Good morning, everyone. It might be rainy out there, but it's sunny inside here. I mean, it's one of those days. This is rain in Vancouver. I guess we get this all the time. I was thinking of Bryce and Sam. They're heading to a warmer climate. I think Sam's going to love the heat, but I'm not sure about Bryce. He loves the cooler air conditioning, so he's going to be nice and warm. But a little sweat never hurt anybody. Today, we're also starting something new. We're looking at trying to record our service, videotape our service. So it might take us a few weeks or months till we get the glitches all worked out. So we're trying to learn some of these things to figure how to do it. But hopefully online we'll be able to have our video recording of the service too, so you could listen to the message too if you for some reason can't make it. For those that have the flu, you could listen to it at home. So that's the one good thing. Let's get into my message for today. The title of my message is Take a Deep Breath. This week's message is taken from Matthew 5, 21 to 37, in which Jesus lays out the connection between broken relationships with others and the broken relationship with God. Most of us here maybe have never experienced carbon monoxide, but it is a silent killer. It's odorless, invisible, non-irritating to the throat. You don't even notice it's there while it's wreaking havoc within you. The symptoms when they come, or they look like many other things, you may think you have the flu or you're just tired. If the levels are high enough, the exposure is fatal. Carbon monoxide attaches itself to your blood cells and crowds them out so the oxygen can't bond with them and support you in your breathing. In the end, it's not because you have bad stuff attacking your body. It's because the good life-giving oxygen can't get in. It's an outward sign of a deeper poisoning going on inside you. I know for us here in the West Coast, we probably don't experience it as much, but growing up in the prairies, I heard a lot more of it. It was oftentimes once a year you'd hear of something where somebody was... It was minus 30 outside, so people were working on the car inside the garage, and it was a little cold, so they kept it running with the door closed. And it didn't take long before they died from it because of the carbon monoxide poisoning. Another cause on the prairies is oftentimes people are driving along in a snowstorm. They hit the ditch. Maybe it's a road that is quite deserted, so they leave their car running to kind of keep them warm. If they don't keep the window cracked, and sometimes you get carbon monoxide finds a crack in the floor and works its way up into the car. So carbon monoxide is a very deadly poison. Carbon monoxide poisoning provides a good illustration of what Jesus was presenting on the Sermon on the Mount. Here Jesus is sharing what the kingdom looks like and how people act when God is fully in charge. He talks about not just the symptoms of sin, but the deep root causes, the deeper work of sin within us. And that's why I'm bringing up the example of carbon monoxide poisoning. In this passage, Jesus points out the obvious sins like murder and adultery are just outward signs of a deeper poisoning going on within us as believers. He tells us the symptoms aren't what needs to go, but rather the sickness that needs to be cured that is happening deep within. Let's look at some of Jesus' most famous sermons, and see what we can learn about the cure. The carbon monoxide poison of sin, insidious, invisible, can only be cleansed by putting on the good stuff, by breathing in oxygen that will give us life. Let's frame the scene here. As we know, the law was given to Israel on Mount Sinai to Moses. But here, Jesus goes up to the mountain and he begins to speak. There's kind of a little parallel here. He gives the new commands to his followers. And you can see some parallel. There's a verse just before a sermon, on the Sermon on the Mount here, that Jesus speaks from the Mount, but not Mount Sinai. He talks about the law given to Moses in verse 17. Matthew 5:17, he says, "Do you think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets? I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill." Jesus didn't come to abolish the law given by Moses, but to complete them, to fulfill them, to bring the final dimension to the picture. Jesus never once disregarded or cast off the law, but he came to show us what the law was all about. He talks here not about the symptoms that the law has addressed, but about the poisoning below the surface, the infection that has been there a long time. Ever since the law was given at Mount Sinai, still the people of Israel still did not seem to, could not handle the poison that was going on within them. Maybe they didn't commit literal adultery or literal murder, but they were doing it in other ways. You have heard it said, but I say to you, this is a formula Jesus uses over and over again. Jesus was using a rhetorical practice of the time. He would lay out a one-dimensional interpretation of a passage and then follow it with a more substantial reading. In Matthew 5:21-22, we read, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable of judgment.' But I say to you, that if you are angry with your brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire." That's from the New Revised Standard Version. Here he addresses the aspect of murder. All of us might be listening and thinking, "Wake me up when this part's over. I've never killed anybody." You know, most of us can, that's probably true. But Jesus takes us deeper to look at where murder comes from. Hate, sin, and rage. Every one of us has harbored some resentments, haven't we? Here or there. You can't make it this far through life without being at least tempted to hate somebody or somebody that has really pushed our buttons and really hurt us very deeply. But Jesus is talking here about the carbon monoxide here, the stealthy poison of hate and rage that ruins us inside. I'd like to just show an illustration. It was a summer day a few years ago. Dylan Roof walked into a church building, a prayer meeting, and killed 9 people. The act was brutal and senseless, and it took only a few minutes. In the investigation that followed, police found pages and pages of racist rhetoric on Dylan's private websites. They found pictures of him with Nazi flags and racist slogans. Dylan didn't just wake up one morning and decide to kill people. It started with a hate and a rage that was boiling inside. The poison started in a subtle, insidious way, and eventually the oxygen went out from him. There's an old saying, an old wise saying that rings here. Sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. Oftentimes, sin starts very small with a thought. And if we don't control those thoughts, they continue to grow and grow until they become a part of our lives. Notice also at the end of verse 22 where he says, "You say, 'You fool,' you'll be liable to the hell of fire." In other places it's translated, "You're nothing, you're empty, you're worthless." This is thinking that we are wise, so all-knowing, that we can judge another person as useless, worthless, and empty. We're going through our life groups right now, and we're learning that, you know, God created all mankind, every man, woman, and child, He created them. And He made them in whose image? Not in somebody else's. He made every man, woman, and child who has ever existed in His own very image. They are valuable. Every man, woman, and child that has been born is valuable. So how can we say you are nothing, you are worthless? Jesus says it's great that you know you've never murdered anybody. Congratulations. However, hating and hurting others leads us to a slow death, the slow and torturous murder of sin. We will put ourselves over others and write them off as nothing. That's where the poisoning starts. Most of us haven't murdered anyone or maybe committed adultery, but all of us have disliked or insulted someone or have had lustful thoughts. And if we say, "I've never done that," then we have another problem, and lying is sin too. The good news is this. All of us have been trapped in a battle with sin's nature and cannot save ourselves. And Jesus is reminding us of this, not to discourage us, but to point him to himself as the answer. Jesus' message over and over again is that he is the Savior, and that, boy, do we ever need one. The law of Moses was a guide and a helper. But in the end, it showed us in vivid terms how badly we needed Him to come. And when He came, His coming to the earth as our Savior changed our life. It gave us a future, hope, and eternity that we never had until He came. As soon as Moses came down the mountain and presented the commandments to the people, we started breaking them. And we're very good at breaking the commandments, aren't we? Now Jesus tells us the heart and mind behind those infractions is where the real problem is. So who's safe? Who's sinless? None of us. No one who has ever sinned or lived has lived a perfect life except one individual, Jesus Christ. Thank you to Jesus Christ for coming. You know, like the carbon that grows in your blood cells, the carbon monoxide that grows in your blood cells and chokes you, the only solution is life-giving oxygen, and that comes from Jesus Christ. The only solution is to bring something good into us, is to breathe in the Spirit. We can't heal ourselves by our own positive thinking or by our own determination. We need something, we need Jesus, and He's the only thing that will cure us and bring life back into us. We continue in Matthew 5:23-24. So that when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first to be reconciled to your brother or sister and then come and offer your gift. In the surrounding culture in Jesus' day, religion was a matter oftentimes of buying things. People, you know, they offered sacrifices. We could do sacrifices. In the Jewish culture, it became a private matter of traditions and theologizing. In our day, what do we talk about today? It's like you have it within you. You can do all things. You have the power to do it yourself. And Jesus says, if your faith isn't reflected in your relationship with others, He said, I'm not interested. If your vertical relationship with God doesn't reflect or shake out in your horizontal relationships with others, the things aren't working for us. Because how can we say we have a relationship with God when our relationships with others are in such a disarray? So we need to try to work on our relationships with others, because when we have God in our relationship, He will help us in our relationships with others. He will help us through the difficult things. We still will have difficulty, but He will help us through those to learn to love. And Jesus said, leave your gift at the altar. Leave right in the middle of your worship. Go make peace. He's connecting two realities. He said, to sum up the law and the prophets, what did He say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And what was the second great command? Love your neighbor as yourself. In Matthew 5:27-30, it says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for the whole body to be thrown in hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for the whole body to go into hell. Here Jesus is addressing another problem, an obvious symptom of sin, adultery. But it doesn't just start with adultery, it starts deep within us. It is often the life wrecker that destroys marriages, destroys families. And it's been around since the law came to Moses on Mount Sinai. Again, the temptation here is to pat ourselves on the back. Well, I've been faithful for 20 years, and we could look at that and say it doesn't apply to me. But Jesus goes deeper to show the root cause behind the symptom of adultery, the lustful thoughts of the mind and the heart. Let's look at the context again, especially in the Jewish context at that time. In that society, adultery was only a problem with the husband of a woman involved. And it was a pretty messed up law at that time. The husband could have something on the side with an unmarried woman, but if his side fling, a woman, was married, he faced a big problem with the husband of the other married woman. Because there was an honor issue here. Essentially, she was property, and the problem was he was using someone else's property. It was a matter of the offended husband's honor. That's what it was like in the first century. And Jesus changed all that. That's where the law was not a pure good law. In this sickening system, Jesus speaks a radically new feminist idea. And honor doesn't even enter the picture in the issue of adultery. If you lust after a woman, your problem is with God and with her. That was revolutionary for the time. Jesus essentially says that your honor or anyone else's honor isn't the issue here. The issue is your relationship with God and your relationship with others, how you treat other people. When you exploit someone who is made in God's image, even mentally, you hurt relationships. And that was not a part of what the first century knew until Jesus came. Jesus, what did he do? He stood up for the vulnerable people in society. The women. The Samaritans. Remember the Samaritan woman at the well? Poor people. Prostitutes. Jesus stood up for these people and he reached out to where they were. And he reached them. Why do you think he did that? Why do you think he reached out to these people? I think he did it so he left an example for us to follow. And we need to do that. Jesus used an hyperbole to say that if it would be better to lose your right eye if it gets you into trouble. In that society, it was dishonoring to have lost your right eye. And oftentimes when people took over enemies, sometimes they'd put out the right eye of a person. It was used as a punishment to dishonor a defeated enemy. Jesus says that your relationship with God and others matters more than your honor. It's better for you to be disgraced and embarrassed than to lose out in your relationship with God. Again, Jesus exposed that carbon monoxide, that odorless, colorless poison of sin that gets into our system long before the obvious symptoms start to appear in actions. So how do you get that poison out of your system? We bring the good stuff in. Jesus breathes his life into us. He breathes his spirit into us and continues to do so through the word, through prayer, through his community, which is all of us here. The poison of sin can only be driven out by the Spirit of God. If we live in a world that believes in our own human goodness, that believes we can do it ourselves, but that's not what Jesus says. The world says that can do all things, positive thinking, but it's only through God and the Holy Spirit that we can make a difference. As you know, the title of my message is Take a Deep Breath. Breathing deeply today of God's grace and love will change us forever. Breathe deeply of the truths of Scripture and encouragement of your community around you. The poison of sin is always waiting and can enter and choke us at any time. But God is more powerful than we can imagine. No matter who we are all sinners. We all fall short, but we must breathe deeply of the new life God has given us. I'm going to play a video here, and I'm not sure if anybody has ever heard of the group Lost Dogs. Jerry's a music person here, so I don't think he's even heard of it. I'm going to play a video. It's called Breathe Deep, and then I'll continue. It's coming.
Politicians, morticians, Philistines, homophobes, skinheads, deadheads, tax evaders, street kids, alcoholics, workaholics, wise guys, dimwits, blue collars, white collars, warmongers, peaceniks, breathe deep the breath. Breath of God. Suicidals, dropouts, shut ins, dropouts, friendless, homeless, penniless, and depressed. Residents, residents, foreigners, and aliens, dissidents, feminists, xenophobes, and chauvinists. Breathe deep the breath of God.
Ever heard that song? I hadn't heard of it either. No matter who we are, we all are in need of Savior. We are all sinners, and we need to breathe in deeply of what God is giving us and what God is offering us. We read in Job 33, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." It is God that gives us life. The Holy Spirit will breathe that new life into us. In John 14:26, we read, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." That's a different translation up there, but we need to breathe deep the breath of God. Every one of us is made in God's image, and God breathes into Adam at the creation, but he is also wants to fill us with his breath that will lead to eternal life. Renewed, restored, eternal life if we breathe in of the life-giving oxygen he's giving us. God's very words are oxygen to our soul. Enjoy the blessing of inhaling God, and this is done through our daily prayer, Bible study. Scripture helps us renew and refresh us day by day as we breathe in the words of that way of life. The question, how does the Holy Spirit breathe into us God's ways? Through his written word. Have we ever thought about that? I'd like to read 2 Timothy 3:16-17, and it reads, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." You ever thought about what that word inspired means? It means God breathed. Inspired means God breathed. That's what it's translated, the breath of life. So we need to breathe in of what God is giving us in his word, the Bible. God breathes himself out in his word, and we can breathe the words of life moment by moment as we study the scriptures. We seek God by coming to the word of God. And not just reading those words and knowing what the words say, but by breathing God in, inhaling and absorbing his very being, because it will change our life. No matter what verses we choose to read or pray, if we have a heart turned to God, we will inhale God or Christ and the Spirit into our very being. After Jesus was crucified, the disciples were at loss. Remember, Jesus had been with them for 3.5 years, and they didn't know what to do. Some of them had wondered what they were going to do in the future. They had mentored with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, and some of them thought, well, was it all a waste? Let's read that account in John 20, 19 to 22. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, when the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And then notice what he says. And with that, he breathed on them. He breathed on them. And he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." God makes the Spirit available to everyone who desires it. Jesus Christ laid his life down for every man, woman, and child that has ever existed. Not all men or women or children choose to go after and seek him. But he died for every man, woman, and child. His breath is truly the breath of life. We depend on him. We cling to him. We take him in and we live through him. He will change our life forever. Notice what Jesus says in John 6:57. "Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so that the one who feeds on me will live because of me." If we want life, true life, eternal life, are we really pursuing it in the Word of God and seeking him? Christ in us will supply every need we have. He'll help us face any difficulty and problem we have. We'll still have problems. But you know, the one thing about that is we'll know that in spite of those problems, we don't need to worry because he'll carry us, lift us through them, and he'll see us through. And in the end, we know the outcome is we will win. Maybe not in this life sometimes, but we know the promises are true, that they will happen. As one writer put it, the greatest joy or blessing of being a Christian is to touch and taste God himself through the God-breathed Word, the Holy Bible. As a believer, we can pick up the pages of the Bible and allow God to speak to us. So we need to say, "God, speak to me. What do you want me to learn today?" As we read a passage, "God, what is there here that I need to be doing? How can I allow you to change my life?" Physically breathing involves both inhalation and exhalation. And that's where the principle of carbon monoxide. We need to get rid of the toxic waste that is poisoning us, the carbon monoxide. And we need to breathe in of the life-giving oxygen that only God can give. In our fast-paced, busy living, it's easy to find ourselves holding our breath. No wonder we're spiritually weak as God's people. Negative things build up in our hearts and we're susceptible to sin. More than any other time in history, we need to breathe in of him. We need to absorb the life of God in order to truly live the Christian life. We need to pray for God for things and answers to the problems that we're facing. And sometimes we don't do that. Our primary need is to breathe in of God. I want to close with a few points that can help us breathe in the breath of God in our prayer and study and in the inspired Word of God. First is set aside time to pray for prayer. Much like working, if we don't schedule time to pray, we won't be doing it. Maybe it's a matter of going to bed a few hours earlier or an hour earlier and waking up a little earlier. In fact, spending time with God first thing in the morning really sets the tone for the day. We can begin our time with him by telling him we love him and by talking to him and by exhaling out all the things, the frustration, the sins, the toxic things that are holding us back. Number two, develop a habit of prayer. Studies show that it takes 21 days to form a new habit. When we try to spend 20 minutes with the Lord in prayer every day for 3 weeks, we begin to develop a healthy prayer habit. It will make a difference in our lives, a huge difference, if we spend consistent time in prayer to be filled with God and to be spiritually recharged on a daily basis. The third one is turn off our electronic devices. That's a big one in our society today because we can't go anywhere without having a phone in our hands, as myself included. In Matthew 14:23, look at what Jesus did. He took his electronic phone and went up to the mountain privately to pray. Now it says he went up to the mountain privately to pray to get away from all things. He left the crowd below, even his disciples, to be alone and to spend uninterrupted time with the Father. While modern technology helps us, it also brings distractions into our lives that keep us from spending time with God and breathing Him in. He wants us to spend personal, private time with Him. By going to a space free of other people and putting away our devices so we're not distracted, we can shut out the world and take in the Lord in a solid way and to breathe Him in. Fourth point is muse on the Word. Muse on the Word of God. Psalm 119:15 says, I will muse upon your precepts and regard your ways. To muse on the Word of the Lord is to enjoy the Word as His breath. As we read in 2 Timothy 3:16, God's whole Word, the whole Bible is there for us to change us, to give us life. And Scripture, all Scripture is given for that purpose. By using our spirit to pray with the words of the Bible, we can muse on and take in every God-breathed word so that we can be infused with God and nourished by Him. Fifth point is pray the Bible. Pray with the Bible. We can take any verse in the Bible and start praying about it. Take the Bible as you pray. For example, we can pray, all Scripture is God-breathed. Thank you for your Scripture. And I'm coming to you now to breathe in of it, God, to help bring life into me from your words. We can spend time praying over a certain verse. And we don't need to feel like we have to rush through it. Sometimes we have to, okay, I have to get through 20 verses today. Well, go through one verse and talk to God about it and think about it and ask God to speak to you what He wants you to learn from that verse. Instead, we can enjoy and linger and allow God to breathe into us. Number six is praise the Lord. When we spend time with the Lord, musing on His Word and enjoying Him, praises will spontaneously come from our lips. You know, you read Matthew 21 where it talks about the Messiah coming to earth. Have you ever thought about what would have happened if He hadn't come? We would have no future. We would have no hope because the penalty of sin is death. And we all have sinned. So what does that mean for all of us? We would have no hope. Why do anything? There would be no future for us. And His coming has given us a future. We can praise Him for that. Number seven, allow God to finish His speaking. We often cut short our time with the Lord. We cut our time short with the Lord. Imagine if you were treated like this by a person in our lives. Let's say a good friend comes to talk to us. He tells us about something that's happened to him, tells us how he's doing, asks us to do a few things for him, and before we can respond, he walks away. Ever thought about that? Well, is that similar to us in prayer? We go to God, okay, God, is it something? Can you do this? Can you do this? Okay, I got to go now. And we don't let God talk back to us. We don't let God instill into us His words and what He wants us to do. How do you think, you know how we would feel if the person just walked away? Well, how does God feel when we come to Him in prayer? God, do this, thank you, bye. And we just walk away. It's like we give Him our requests, but we don't want to hear what He has to say, and we walk away. He might have a lot to say, but he didn't get a chance to say. And this is how we treat God. We vent to Him, unload what sin is on our heart, ask Him to do something for us, and then finish our time of prayer without allowing Him to say something to us. To breathe in the Lord, we also need to allow God the opportunity to speak what's on His heart. And He will do that through the written word, the Scripture. And the last point I have here is pray through the day. The simplest way to pray through the day is calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on a name is something we can do anywhere, at any time, whether loudly or quietly. It's an easy way to breathe in God all day. Prayer isn't a duty. It's a necessity for survival because it is our spiritual survival that they're breathing. And it's not a our work. It's a delight. We can breathe in our enjoyable God moment by moment to be refreshed, strengthened, and filled with Him. Praise throughout the day. And that's why I mentioned it before, I do like listening to 106.5, which is a Christian radio station. And I don't know if you do sometimes, but I found myself driving down the road saying, "Thank you, God." I'm thinking, why am I thinking that? It's because of the words that I've been hearing that are going into my mind. And from the words that I'm listening to, it's promoting a response that says, "Thank you, God." You know, God's words, we need to think about Him throughout the day. Brethren, God created all of us to need the breath of life to breathe in what He is giving us, to breathe deeply. You know, the scriptures or the verses of the Bible are full of things to remind us to breathe. I'd like to just read it, just state a couple of them, for example. What does scripture say? Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Some of your anxiety, you know, all the things that you're worried about, give them to Him. Lay them before Him. It says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow and reap or store away food in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. And we get worried. We worry about things. It says in Matthew 6, are you not much more valuable than the birds of the air? You that are made in God's image, He created you exactly in His image. And it says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's another scripture that we don't think about as much as we should. We like to carry our own burdens, and we like to lift them around. And Jesus says, come to me, dump them before me. I'll give you something to carry, and it is light. My cross is light. It's a lot easier than what you're doing. But yet we don't do that. And lastly, in Psalm 150, it says that everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Brethren, we all need the life that God is giving us through His scripture, through prayer, and our interaction with others. We need the life-giving breath of air and oxygen that He's giving us, and they are words of life. So I'd like to just close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before You at this time. Thank You, Father, for the blessings we have. We owe everything to You. We know, Father, that we do not deserve anything. But, Father, we thank You for Your love for us, for Your Son coming down to earth, for Him laying His life down for every one of us so that we can have a future. And also, as we go through our daily routines, help us to look to You, to cast our burdens before You and lay our anxieties before You, and help us to listen to the words You give us to be refreshed and recharged, because, Father, You give us life, and Your word is life-changing and life-breathing and will give us eternal life. So thank You for the blessings You give us now, and we ask for Your guidance in this coming week. We ask for Your blessing on the meal we're about to have, and we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.